Good morning, everyone. We're continuing in John. We'll be in John chapter 4, 46 to 54. We're going to finish John chapter 4 this morning. John chapter 4. How do we tell what is real and what isn't? Seems like a strange question. Maybe not so strange in the world we live in today. But you think of things like real apple, fake apple. How do you tell the difference? By the looks? Sometimes you can't tell. Maybe you try to bite into it, then you can tell, right? The looks, the smell, the touch, these kinds of things. I think about video games in the world we live in versus the world I grew up in. That's come a long way. Animated movies, these animated films are looking more and more real. We can still tell, but today versus, 20 years, 30 years, there's a difference. You can tell they're not real people. You can tell it's not a real apple. You can see it and hear it, though it's getting increasingly more difficult. There's a wild conspiracy theory, those people way out there, tinfoil hats I think we call them, but they say we're living in a simulation. Nothing's real. And their evidence is how far advanced the video games and things are. They look, you can barely tell it's real. If it increased it even just a little bit improvement, next 20 years, 30 years, you won't be able to tell a difference. Now we know that's crazy. But we also know they're close. They're close to something when they say things like that, because we know everything around us has been created. We have a creator and the sustainer of all things. They're leaning into man-made creation and going down that path, but we know that God has created all things. So they're close, yet pretty far off. Today the question, real or fake, is about our faith. Is it real? That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look to Jesus and a Roman official here for the answer in three parts: the official's request, the official's faith, and true faith spreads. Three parts. John 4, starting in verse 46. Let's stand as we read God's word together. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this morning, and we thank you for your holy word. Help us lean into it together this morning as the guide it is, and apply it to our lives as we leave. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So this morning our text has us back in Galilee and on the move as Jesus continues his ministry here around this area. Faith is on display this morning, but it's from an unlikely place. We're going to get there. This unlikely place is in a series of unlikely places. That's what we've been looking at so far. It's the Pharisee, and then the woman in Samaria, and now it's going to be a Roman. Let's see how faith moves today. An official's request. Just where are we in our text? Well, Jesus has left Sychar, that was woman at the well, that was that story, in Samaria, and he's arrived in Cana in Galilee. We think of these as cities and counties, or you can think of them as cities and states. That's the kind of areas we're looking at here. I would also note that Cana is about 50 miles from Sychar. So when we read this statement of he came to Galilee, this statement includes a two-day walk. That's what we're looking at. Our text then directs our attention from Cana to Capernaum. You can see these two places on your handouts. The official goes to Cana to ask Jesus to come down with him. This official's from Capernaum. Down because Capernaum sat on the Sea of Galilee, which is below sea level, and Cana's in the mountains. So 15 to 20 miles walk from Capernaum to Cana, and you go nearly 1,400 feet up on the course of this walk. So it's not a casual stroll. Who is this official? We do not know. There are some guesses concerning these official, because there are officials named elsewhere in Scripture. Paul names a couple, and Luke names a couple, and we try to put these things together, but they're mere guesses. We don't know who this is. What we do know is that this word for official means nobleman or king's man. So we're looking for someone that is in Herod's, King Herod's court. He's the man of King Herod. He's an official, one of his officials. It's also not the same official or same story that we find in Matthew 8 or Luke 7. There's a couple of stories there, Matthew 8, Luke 7. It's an official concerning Capernaum. But those two stories are the same story, but John's is a different story. We know this because there's key differences. In those two instances, it's a servant and it's official, and it's an official, and it takes place in Capernaum, and our story is a son, and it takes place in Cana. There are stories that overlap in these Gospels of John. We're going to get to those, but this is not one of them. That's a bit of the background. But what's the issue in our text? The official son is sick here. Not only sickness, but dying. We get terms ill, and we get the term to the point of death. Desperate times is what this official is facing. A note here would be that this Roman person of power just traveled 15 to 20 miles himself to see the miracle worker, Jesus. That's not something you normally did when you were a Roman official in a position of authority. You sent someone else, but he wasn't sending anyone else because of his sick son. He went on his own. That's the level of urgency. Where would your mindset be during that journey? Where would you be at? What kind of journey is it? We just talked about it. It's uphill. You're climbing a big hill the whole way. Also, your thought process. Will you ever even see your son alive again? You got to walk 20 miles. He's heard about Jesus through what he's done in Jerusalem at the festival. He's heard what he's done in Cana, and this is his last hope. That's his mindset. I need you to come heal my son. That's his statement. Come before he dies. The urgency can be felt here. And we can see this man's faith creeping in. It's not yet faith in who Jesus is. That's not what's on display quite yet, but in what he can do. This is why Jesus says, unless you see signs, you will not believe. That comes off as harsh, but in reality, it's Jesus pointing out that this man seeks physical healing for his son, but does not know who he seeks this miracle from. This scene really brings us kind of full circle here. His ministry began at a wedding in Cana, and they did not know it was the bridegroom to come who stood with them. Nicodemus did not know he stood with the Son of Man. The woman at the well did not know she stood with the one who offers living water. Now back to Cana, and this official here does not know who he speaks with. Now the question is, do we know? Do we really know? I ask because if we really knew who Jesus is, really believed in the Son of God, then not only would we believe for salvation, we would. We need Jesus for salvation. Not only would we believe and run to Him in times of desperation, I hope we do that, but we would walk like and talk like and pray like we believe in Him all the time. Is that the case? He's not just our Savior for that one moment when we first found faith and that's it. That's not it. He's not just our last hope when all else fails. That's not it. He is our Savior and He's always our hope, but He's also our Creator and Sustainer of all, and we should lean into Him all the time. Now, I think about that phone in your pocket. I got one in my pocket. Or maybe it's still in your hands. Slowly put it down so I don't see that it's currently in your hands. We trust that thing all the time. We do. The news, the weather, your games, your music, your social media, emails, texting. Some of us even still use our phones as phones sometimes. All the time. Imagine if you only trusted the first time you turned it on, and that was it. First use only. I'm going to trust this phone for the first use only. Or maybe imagine that you only used it for 911 calls. It was useless for you unless you had an absolute emergency. You probably wouldn't keep it on you anymore. You probably wouldn't make it a priority to find it before you left your house anymore. You probably wouldn't turn around and go back for it when you left it at your house. Only makes sense to keep going back to it if you trust it all the time. It's the same with knowing our faith in Jesus. We say that we know, but do we live like we know? What request have we made of God? How often are we praying? Can we see Him as the Savior we need all the time, or is He just there for the miracles? Treat Him like the phone for 911s only, or with Him all the time? For this official here, it is the miracle. But it will be more. We're going to see the more. Is Jesus more to us? Let's keep moving here. The official's faith. What was the response of Jesus here? First, it's, you must see in order to believe. That's sort of how we all do life. I have seen it and touched it, or it does not exist. Faith in what we can see and what we know and what we can understand. The Holy Spirit within is what changes that mindset. It's the only thing that changes that mindset in regards to our faith. Then Jesus says, go, your son will live. That's His response. Would that be good enough for you? 20-mile journey up the mountain here to find the guy that could save your son. A day and a half or so. He may already be dead. Your goal is to get him to your son at all costs. That's why you went. Go, he's good. Would that be enough for you? We would like to say yes, but of course it would not be enough for us, right? How is it enough for him? Faith. We're not yet seeing faith for his own salvation here, but we will. What we are seeing is faith that Jesus can and did help his son. Not a saving faith as in eternal life, but a faith that this man in front of you can do what he says he can do. Can we see that that faith is in stages and that faith grows? exercising a little faith leads to a more faith. Now we can directly relate that to exercise. I said exercising faith, but just think about exercising. When you start for the very first time to do something, exercise, work out, jogging, walking, call it walking. I'm going to start walking. When you first do it, it's difficult to begin, right? It is. Not because the walking part's difficult. You may get out of breath, but it's not the most difficult thing you're ever going to do. The difficult part is everything else is a priority. Every excuse currently is good enough. It's too hot. It's too cold. I'm too tired. I don't have the energy. I'll just snack instead. Everything comes first. Then once you take that first step, you realize that you feel better. One day turns into 1 week, and now you have more energy. This transition here from not believing it would work or not believing you could even do it, transitioning from that to now your life has changed, happened, but with small steps over time. This is the same with faith. Where does our faith begin? Maybe our answer is when we believe in Jesus, and that is true. But did you go from unbeliever to Jesus is the Son of God all at once with no steps in between? The Spirit can and will move you there all at once, but there always is a first step. That first step ultimately is believing the Word. Jesus is the very Word of God and is God. That's where John began in this gospel. Now we have a Roman official whose son's life hangs in the balance, and he believes the words of Jesus. Believes so much so that he turned around and left to go 20 miles back home, and he expects his son to be okay. I would call that incredible. It's incredible faith. Because as a father, if he did not believe that his word made it okay, then he would not have left. Right, fathers? Right, mothers? Your words are nice and all here, Jesus, and I'm sure it was enough, but you're still coming with me. No, the word of Jesus was enough. That's where we must all begin. Two issues I see in our world today as it relates to this. First is actually answering the question on whether or not God's word is enough for you. Do you believe what is in your hands? Why is that important? First, at the base level, if you do not believe what you hold in your hands, then how could you ever believe that you're saved? That heaven is yours? Those statements come from this book. Secondly, the Word of God is the very power of God to save. That's Romans 1:16. It's a youth Bible memory verse. It is the gospel read and the gospel preached and the gospel shared that delivers Holy Spirit renewal and salvation. That delivers the heart change and life change and eternity that you seek. The Word of God. Not my words, not your words, God's Word. Issue number two. Christians, do not walk like this is true. American Christians largely do not walk through this world like the Word of God is completely true. Or like it is by the word that people are saved. How do we know that Christianity in America largely does not walk like this Roman official just did? We know because we repeatedly say and do the things the Bible says not to say and do, right? We're not leaning completely all in. We're going to fall short from time to time, but the truth is there. Are we calling it truth? We're saved by faith alone, but that faith alone begins to look a certain way, right? God's Spirit within. Not perfect, but at least some effort to say things like, and we hear this in the world all the time, to say things like, well, that's just the way I am, right? That's just me. That's how I'm put together. That's just how I'm going to do this. To say that is to contradict that Jesus came to make you something new. That was the whole reason for the conversation with Nicodemus. You must be born again. We have any expert tightrope walkers in here? I was for sure we'd have one. Nobody? Man. Could you do it? Anybody that brave say they could do it? Yeah, so if it was as high as this step here and you had a mattress underneath, would you attempt it? Maybe, still maybe not. Absolutely not. How about 50 feet up with no net? Any takers? Got one down front here. I'm sure your mother would let you do that. That's confidence, right? Tightrope walking, 50 feet in the air, no net. That's confidence. Might be insanity, but it's confidence. That's walking like you believe. Do we walk like we believe? Not in our tightrope skills, but in the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we walk like that? Also, we know that Christian Americans do not walk like the Word of God is the way people are saved, because we do not share His Word. Largely, every statistic, every Pew study, every poll gives us that detail. People don't share His Word. We either do not believe that this book in our hands is the only way for those around us to escape hell, and that is the truth. It is the only way. Jesus, the only way. We either don't believe that, or we just don't care. Now, we always like to stand in the middle ground and say, no, it's somewhere in between, and the middle ground would be lack of courage or confidence or maybe just a lot of fear. However, we know there's no middle ground there, because Scripture says so. But also we know, because we just said that we would do everything we could do to save our son from dying, everything. Yet everyone around us is headed toward death, we all are. And all that head to death without Jesus, without the gospel, without the power of the Word of God, we know they head for eternal death, hell. We know. What will we do? Do we truly believe? Then have the conversations, the uncomfortable ones, the ones that in love bring up the lifestyles of those in your life. Conversations that bring up blatant issues that point to no faith. We're not the judge. We can't say if someone's saved or not. But we can see lifestyles. We can see blatant sins. Hopefully in our own lives, repent of those, but in the lives of those around you. The position that states that I just want to be their friend and to ignore what they ignore is the position that states our momentary comfort in this momentary relationship is more important than their eternity. It's not what we want to say. It's what we largely do online. They just said something against the Bible. I guess I'll just ignore it, or I'll block them. I know that's where they stand, but I won't have to see it anymore. That's the online stance. You don't have to beat them over the head with it every time you're together, but they must know what God's Word says, and they must know where you stand. The Word of Jesus was enough for this Roman official here. And then the servants come along. We see this. He's going back home. Tremendous faith. He just says he's good, so I'm going to go. And he meets these servants on the road. And they affirm his decision along this road. They don't merely state that his son is still alive. They say he's recovering. Now imagine if he had to go the entire day and a half without knowing. Without his faith being affirmed. This path of faith here will not leave you alone. And it will not leave you without affirmation. Walking in faith will lead you to God. It may lead you to tough situations and sufferings and hard decisions, but it's going to lead you to God, and He will let you know that your stance with Him was worth it. Do we stand? Is the question. Now for our last three verses. True's faith spreads. We see the servant here. The servant's here. And they tell him he's alive. He's recovering. His son will live. And I'm sure this Roman official's had many emotions in this moment, pulling him many directions, right? You would have many emotions when that happened. But he also wanted to know something else here. His mind's on something. Something's stirring within him. He's trying to connect the dots. When did he get better? What hour was it? That's his question. The seventh hour. We know that is, in their context, 1 p.m. Why is that important? Well, he tells us the why. It is the exact moment in which Jesus was telling him his son would live. At the exact moment that Jesus is probing this man's faith and telling him that he does not have to be present for his son to be made well, at that moment, his son is made well. It was the moment in which Jesus spoke. That's what we're looking at. The very word of God moved in this man's life. We shouldn't be surprised. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, to the joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." That's the word of God. Matthew 4:4, "But he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." Romans 10:17, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." It is the very word of God that moves the hearts of the people. Amen. Look what happens next in the text. "And he himself believed." This is not only believing in the healing of his son, but is also now believing in the Son of God. He went from seeking the physical health of his son to now seeking his own spiritual health. His faith is growing and moving him in a certain direction here. It's the only direction that leads to salvation. And that direction is for him, is to Jesus, is who he says he is. For us, it's faith in Jesus on that cross for our sins. Your sins are real. We don't like hearing that. I hope that's not a shock to you. Your sins are real. Mine are real. The cross happened. The payment is sealed. He is God and He is Savior. What is He for you? The second part of this statement by John is that not only the official believes here, but all his household believe. Two things to see there. First, what it's not saying. It is not saying that since he had faith, they had faith. The people in your household, in your family, in your circle, their faith is completely between them and God. The Holy Trinity at work in your life and in theirs. This is important to see because we live in a society here that does things because they are the cultural norm. Does things because other people do the things. It used to be Christianity across this nation of ours. That was the cultural norm. Now it seems like insanity to me. That's the new cultural norm. But others join in because it is now the norm. That's why more and more people get on board. We see this in the news and media. You find somebody that is tickling your ear just right. You love every word they're saying, so now that's truth to you, even though it isn't. Opinions, articles, one line of truth on page 3, and a whole bunch of garbage leading up to it. It's all trying to shape us in a certain way, to move us all together collectively into a new sense of normal. But it's also the same in your home household. The things you're doing in your own household is the normal for those in your household. You're raising them up for that to be the thing. Games all day long, TV all day long, that's normal. Made to go to church, that may be the normal, but it doesn't equal salvation. Just like making someone eat Brussels sprouts doesn't make it their favorite food. You can't force them there. But at the same time, we still take our whole family to church, even the unbelievers, because this, not because this saves them, but rather it leads them to hearing the word of God, the gospel, which is the power of God to save them. Which means it should also be heard in your homes and in your friend circles and in your work environments, because it is the power of God. This household in our text believes not because the official believes, but because they have heard what Jesus has done, and they have seen the results in this boy's life, and they too have been overcome with the conviction and with faith. Overcome with the feeling that this man named Jesus is who he claims to be. This is why we do church together. It's why we invite others to join in. It's why we do Bible and prayer in our homes and in our lives, and we invite others to join in. It's not the mere wearing of Christianity, like some title handed down, but rather a living out of the Bible in such a way that the others around us start to wonder what they are not a part of. The script needs to be flipped. Where does your joy come from? Where does your faith come from? Why can you always be so nice and inviting? And how does your family always make Sunday and church a priority? This is for your family and your friends and the whole world to see, so the conversation is had. Conversations like, you want to know why I do things this way? You want to know why I can't participate in some of these other things? Let me tell you about my Savior. Let me tell you about my sins and your sins and heaven and hell. Let me tell you about Jesus. You too can believe. The question we've had all morning has not been about some perfect walk with God or perfect Christianity lived out in this world. Those things cannot happen. They do not exist. Our question is not about the perfection of our walk, but whether if we are walking at all, truly believing this book, truly living our faith, at least attempting it, truly sharing the gospel of Jesus. It is who we claim to be, but is it what we do? It started with this Roman official here seeking life for his son, and now his whole household claims eternal life through the son. I don't know where it started for you, but answer this. Where are you now? Let's close with the last verse here. Verse 54. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. The water to wine at the wedding in Cana, his first sign in Galilee. And now he's returned to Cana, and now he's healed this boy by merely speaking words, and faith in him is spreading. Make no mistake here. He did not have to speak. There's a woman later in the Gospels who's healed by faith through merely just by reaching out and touching him. His words spoken and his miracles performed here are for us and not for him. They're for us to hear and to see and to believe. I'm a sinner fallen short of a holy God, and hell is my rightful destination unless something changes. That's where everyone everywhere has stood across human history. That change is Jesus. His ministry and His cross for our sins. That changes the gospel, hearing it and believing it. That changes the Holy Spirit, being indwelled and led by the Spirit of God. Our question as we leave is not about your history with the church. It's not that past. That doesn't matter. It's not about your parents' faith or your grandparents' faith or your best friend. It's not about traditions upheld or perfection achieved. Our question is about you. Do you believe? Has this faith changed you? If so, then praise God, because it is the single greatest gift you are ever going to receive. If not, then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You will have this faith you seek. Bring anything on your heart this morning as we sing. Is our faith real? Are we living it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time together this morning. We thank you for your holy word. Help us hang on every word on every page. Help us see the importance in the details. Help us see and feel and live like the gospel is the power for salvation for all who believe. Help us walk like this today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.